So I have the message today. Eldon, out of sort of an abundance of caution, is at home today. He's got a little bit of a cough and thought that it would be best if he were to stay at the house. And so he let me know yesterday. And so anyway, he's been in a series on these words in Philippians chapter 4. And the next word in the series, well, he's done true and he's done noble. And then the next word is right. And so I studied that yesterday for about 2 minutes. And I realized, okay, I can't really shift gears like this and move into this, because I didn't have a whole lot of time yesterday anyway. I had some things already planned, and so I thought it would be best if I left that for Eldon for next week. So instead, I have what I have been studying recently, which, you know, it's January, and so I have started, like I normally do, on my reading through the Bible in a year. Maybe some of the rest of you do that. And I normally do pretty good in January. It's not really until about February that it really starts to fall apart, if you know what I mean. You really get behind, and then you feel all discouraged, like, oh man, am I going to be able to do this? But so far, I'm still doing good. And so I have been reading one of those Bible reading plans. It kind of has you a little bit of here and there. I'm in Genesis, I'm in Matthew at the beginning of each of the Testaments. But also, I've been in the book of Ezra. And so I've been reading through the book of Ezra, and I found it super, super interesting to be reading through that. And so that's what I want to share with you today. So I'll be completely honest with you. This sermon that I'm about to give is only about half-baked, if you know what I mean. I really haven't quite gone through it in the way that I normally would like to. And so, and I don't mean to like apologize at the beginning of a message, but I'm kind of going to do that anyway, because it's been very, very interesting. And but we'll just see where it goes, okay? I mean, God will take us on a journey through the book of Ezra today, and you'll see some of the things that I've been seeing, and hopefully God will speak to you through that. I was telling the elders beforehand that it doesn't matter where you jump into this book, it's all good, right? No matter where you jump in, it is good stuff. And so as we jump into Ezra today, I promise you, it is good stuff. So let's open up in prayer today. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for your word. Father, I thank you that you love us and that you gave yourself for us so that we could be yours and so that we could belong to you. Father, you've gifted us with your word to encourage us and to guide us. Father, to correct us and to get us on the right path. And so, Lord, as we look into what you have written to us in the book of Ezra, Father, help us to see your goodness, your grace, your redemptive plan that you have worked out since the beginning of time. Lord, I pray that you would bless us, your people, today as we gather around your word. Father, as we sang earlier, speak to us, O Lord. Speak to us and show us your goodness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Ezra, it's kind of right in the middle. It's not an incredibly long book, but at least for me, it takes me a minute to find it. It's one of those that you like flip back and forth, kind of looking for Ezra. And I want to be in chapters 1 and then a little bit of 4, 5, and 6. That's where we're going to spend our time today. Ezra chapter 1 and a little bit of 4, 5, and 6. But in order to set the stage, we have to look at the last couple of paragraphs of 2 Chronicles, which is right before Ezra. Because in my Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15, talks about the fall of Jerusalem. So to sum up real quick, as you guys probably know from Bible history, God has a people, they're called Israel, and they have been kind of faithful, and the longer it's gone on, the less faithful they have been, right? That's sort of the story of the people of Israel. And so eventually it gets to where God sends them into exile. You guys remember some of this from Sunday school. Well, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15 is called the fall of Jerusalem. And this is what it says. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. It's a bleak situation when there's no remedy to what has been done. So he brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. And he carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. It's like a scene out of a movie I've seen. I mean, they just come in and they just wipe it all out, the Babylonians. And this is God's will, because there's no remedy for what has happened. So they get carried off into exile. That's verse 20. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. Until the kingdom of Persia came to power. So that sets up the stage for the book of Ezra, okay? Because the people are off in exile. And so we start the book of Ezra now. Chapter 1 of verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it into writing. So that's where we open up. Okay, we have a new king because Persia has come in, conquered the Babylonians. Cyrus, this is a brand new king. And it says that God moves his heart. Why does he move his heart? In order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. So God's doing a brand new thing now. Remember, there was no remedy for what had happened in the past. Carried off into exile. Now we're a number of years later. I'll get to exactly how many years here in a bit. But it says that this is in order to fulfill the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. And that's in Jeremiah 29:10. Jeremiah 29:10 reads like this. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. This is what God said before he ever carried the people off into exile. He said, I'll be sending you into exile for 70 years. It's basically a 70-year timeout. Because there's no remedy for what you've done. You have to have a 70-year timeout. And then I, in my faithfulness, I will come to you and I will bring you back. He doesn't say exactly how he's going to do that in Jeremiah. But here at the beginning of the book of Ezra, we see God's plan. We see his goodness and his graciousness. He says, I'm going to move the king, move the heart of the king of Persia, this Cyrus. And so let me read what it is that Cyrus says. He makes a proclamation throughout his realm and he put it in writing. So the king is very serious about this. This is what he writes. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed to me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you may May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who's in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Now, Cyrus, he's a pagan. He's not a believer in God. He's the king of Persia. And yet, he says, I have an idea. I think I'd like to send these Israelite captives back home. And I'd like them to build the temple again in Jerusalem. What a great idea I've had as the king. Let's put it in writing. Let's send them back. Let's send them with what they need. If we keep on reading, it says the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God moved, prepare to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, valuable gifts, in addition to all the free will offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought by Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. So he says, here's my idea. I want to send you guys back to Israel. I want you to build the temple there for your God. I would like to send you with some silver and gold from all of your friends and neighbors and all. And besides that, let's go ahead and empty out my storehouse here that Nebuchadnezzar carried all of your stuff. I've still got it here. I'll send it all with you, and then you can put it back in the temple where it belongs. God moved the heart of the king to want this. That's what it says in verse 1. In order to fulfill the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, God never breaks a promise. He says, in order to fulfill what I've promised, I'm going to work in the heart of this pagan king, and I will accomplish my will. It's awesome. It's awesome when you think about it. Over here in Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It just reminds you and it reminds me that God is sovereign in what's going on in our world today. He's sovereign in what's going on in America, sovereign over the state of Illinois, over our county. He knows what's going on. He sees it. And whatever he wants to accomplish, the heart of the kings are in his hand. He can use a crazy pagan guy like Cyrus and accomplish something that he had prophesied many, many years before. So, short history lesson. I promise this is super brief. Everybody take a deep breath. History's good stuff. Breathe it in. All right. Short history lesson. Super short. Is anybody good at math? Raise your hand. You are? Okay. This is going to be complicated math. I'll just warn you. But I might need math help for those of you good at math. The first deportation of Jews to Babylon was in 605 BC. Say 605. 605. That's when they were first carried off into Babylon. Cyrus came to power in 539. And this that he wrote was in 538. Everybody say 538. 538 BC. Can somebody do the math and tell me how many years is that from 605 to 538 BC? 67 years. So it's been 67 years since they were carried off into captivity, and Cyrus, moved by the Lord, says, I have an idea. I have an idea of what needs to happen next. Titus, Do you want to show the picture that I have? Have you guys ever heard of the Cylinder of Cyrus? You guys ever heard of it? It's a cool thing. It's in the British Museum. It was discovered in 1879. It was discovered in what used to be the city of Babylon. It's in Iraq today. Discovered by a guy. It's in the British Museum. I don't read cuneiform. Probably you guys don't either, but this is all covered in writing by Cyrus, by this guy in Ezra. You'll never guess what this says. You'll just never guess. They dug this up in 1879. It was Cyrus's idea. See, he came to power in 539. And by 538, he had this made, and he said, I want this thing to last. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to bury this inside one of the walls of my city. That way people can find it a long time from now. Because this is important, what I'm doing. Super important. Have you guys ever played those, some of you maybe, ever played those video games where you like conquer the world? I love those. Dixie's never played this game. No. But some of you have. Board games, video games, you conquer the world. And when you do it, well, I mean, the danger is always like, my territory, I expand it all out, but my army gets kind of thin. And so what you need, if you have a big territory, is you need friendly neighbors around you, like buffer states around your territory, people that you have a good relationship with. So the king of Persia, Cyrus, he writes it down. He says, I've had a fantastic idea. Fantastic idea. I need to have allies out on the edges of my kingdom of Persia. And so this is what I'm going to do. If there's anybody in my kingdom that we've captured, I'm going to send them back home. And he doesn't write it like this, but because I'm a pagan, I think my God is the best. However, when I send these people on back home, I'm going to ask them to rebuild their own sacred sites to their God so that their God can pray to my God that I will reign forever. Cyrus writes it down. You can see it in room 52 of the British Museum. It's basically what we have here. Except this is the specific case of Israel. Now Cyrus, he thinks this is his idea. But we know differently because it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus. You know, I kind of think he might have even said, Cyrus, you should write this down and bury it in the wall, man. This was God's idea to redeem his people, to bring them back. This is 67 years after the captivity. God is in charge of human history. He's sovereign. He's in charge of what's going on. It does not surprise him, and he does things at just the right time. 67 years. Well, of course, they don't leave exactly then. Not exactly then. It takes a little while. They pack up, and by the time you get into the end of chapter 2, the very last verse talks about, along with some of the other people, and the rest of the Israelites settled into their towns. And then when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled into their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Guess when that is? Right about 70 years. Right about exactly 70 years after they were first carried off. Now, as people, it's really, really hard for us to make plans like that when you get carried off by a foreign army and you have to go live in Babylonia for a while. But God, in his sovereignty, works this out perfectly. And so he moves the heart of the king, brings the people back, they start to rebuild, and it's 70 years later. I was listening to this song the other day by Corey Asbury. It's called The Father's House. Probably some of you guys have heard the song. I love this one line from it. I love it. It says, and the story isn't over if the story isn't good. A failure's never final when the father's in the room. That's kind of the story of Israel carried off into captivity. The story isn't over because the story isn't good. God's redemptive plan hadn't happened yet, and he promised that it would. God was in this. So anyway, they start rebuilding, and if we flip over to chapter 4 now, we get the opposition. You can't really start to do what God has called you to do without awakening the enemy. It happens. He says, oh, I see that they're being faithful. They were so faithful, so unfaithful for so long. There was no remedy for all of this sin that they had done. And so I'm sure the enemy, the devil, just smiled at all of that as they were carried off into captivity. But now they're back. They're rebuilding this temple. And so the enemy says, I got to do something. This is not going to work. We can't have the worship of God starting again from the temple in Israel. So it says, chapter 4, verse 1, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, hey, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God, and we've been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. So do you think that's true? Do you think it's true that these guys have been worshiping God all this time, sacrificing to him? No, these guys are lying. I don't know exactly what their plan is. It doesn't really say, but they're like, hey, we'd love to help you in your little project here. Why don't you go ahead and let us in? We'll work side by side with you. They're trying to pull a fast one. It says, but Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the family of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. So they say, no, don't need any help today, guys, our enemies. We're doing just fine. Verse 4. Well, then the peoples around them, guess what happened? They set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. Man, that's the devil's favorite tactic. Let's just make them afraid to do God's work. That'll be awesome. So here's what they did. They hired counselors to work against them and to frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, he reigned for like 30 years. And this whole time, these guys are just working on frustrating the plans that God has ordained, all the way down to the reign of King Darius, king of Persia. Now, I can't really go into it, but the next section here is chronologically out of place, so we're going to skip it and go down to the end of the chapter. So down to verse 24, it says, thus, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill. It came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The next king, actually like the fourth king afterwards, because there were a couple of guys that had like one of those super short reigns. You know how that happens a lot in world history. You have somebody that reigns for years and years, and then you get these short reigns because everybody's in a power grab situation. But then Darius comes into power. But the point is this. The enemy sees what's going on. He frustrates them. He uses fear. And they say, well, we can't build the temple. Look at all these bad guys around us. So they stop. They stop the work. For a long time, it's on a standstill because the people are discouraged and afraid and locked in that situation. That is just, it's just such a common thing that you see when you and I, any one of God's people, we start out in something that God has called us to. He's even used the word of the king to give us the authority that we need to do this. And the enemy comes in and says, you wouldn't want to do that. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? Even sneakier, he says, let me come in alongside you and I'll help you. Let me just get close to you and it'll all work out. I mean, thankfully they have the they see through that and they say, no, we don't need your help. But the enemy doesn't take kindly to that and says, I'm going to frustrate these plans. And he does. He puts an end to it. So what do you think God does next? What do you think he does next? God's people, who he has put all the resources necessary, all the authority necessary, the land, the people, they're all there. It's time to rebuild the temple, and the people are afraid. And they're not doing it. So what is it that God does? It's chapter 5. The next verse says this. Now Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. What is it that God does? He sends his word. He sends his word to the people. He raises up these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. We have their books in our Bible. We know exactly what they said. Would you like to know what Haggai has to say to the people who are locked up in fear and they're afraid to work on what God has called them to work on? Oh man, I hope I put my ribbon here. I did, I think. He calls Haggai. God is so faithful. He's so faithful. And his best weapon to get your attention and my attention and these guys' attention is his word. It's the best thing. So Haggai comes to the people. It's in the second year of the king of King Darius. This is Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. I'm just going to read about 7 verses. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the 6th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. That's what the people are saying. It's not time yet. Too many enemies. Too much opposition. It's not time. That's what the people say. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. That's Haggai's favorite phrase, by the way. You read it over and over and over and over again in the book of Haggai. Think about what you're doing. Give careful thought to your ways. The people are saying, it's not time. It's not time. And Haggai asks them, yeah, is it time for you to just be hanging out in your nice, comfortable house? Are you saying that's what time it is? God's house is not done yet? And you're just hanging out? If we flip back to Ezra. I should have put my finger in it. There it is. If you flip back to Ezra, we're here in chapter 5. Haggai gives this message. Zechariah gives his message. And verse 2 of Ezra chapter 5 says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So God's word bore fruit in the people. They heard the message, and they set aside their nervousness. They set aside their fear. They said, in spite of the opposition, we'll continue to rebuild the temple like what God has called us to do. Are you guys following? Everybody is awake. This is awesome. All nodding. So they got discouraged. They stopped. God speaks to them. They hear the word, they start the work again, and then guess what happens? More opposition. We're getting there. We're getting there. I told you, this sermon is like half-baked. This is just like what I've been reading, and it's awesome to see how God works, because his ways don't really change. God doesn't change. It's the same story for you and I sometimes as what's going on here. It's not different. So at that time, another guy shows up. His name is Tatanai, governor and their associates, and he asked them, so here's the next opposition. Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore this structure? Asking about authority. Who told you you could do this? This guy's a governor. Comes to him and says, you guys can't do this. It's the same story as before, basically. You can't do it. You don't have authority to do this. And they also said, this is what the governor says. He says, I need to have your names. Give me all of your names. What are the names of the men constructing this building? I need to write it all down. Because, yeah, I mean, the governor, he's gonna intimidate them in this way. What are all your names? But listen, but the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. So they didn't stop working this time. Now, last time, they had some opposition, and they got nervous, and they stopped for years, like 30 years. Stopped. But this time, the word of the Lord has come to them. Opposition comes, and they stand instead. They don't stop working. In fact, they basically say to this guy, Tatanai, well, go ahead and write to the king and let us know what he has to say. While we're waiting, we'll just keep on working, okay? That's basically what they have to say to Tatanai. So I have to read you the letter, okay? Because we have it here. I have to read you this letter. Verse 6 says, this is the copy of the letter that Tatanai, who, by the way, I call this guy Tattletale, because it kind of rhymes, and basically that's what he's doing. He says, I'm going to tattle on you. This is the copy of the letter that Tattletale, the governor, wrote, and the officials, and the report that they sent him read as follows. To King Darius, cordial greetings. The king should know that we went to the district of Judah, to the temple of the great God, and the people are building it. Using large stones, placing the timbers in the walls, the work's being carried on with diligence. They're working fast, rapid progress. The king ought to know about this. Just telling you because I'm faithful. We questioned the elders and we asked them, who authorized you to rebuild this structure and restore the structure? We also asked them their names, so that we could write them down for your information, King. Just want to tell you who all is doing this. And this is the answer that they gave us. Listen to what the Israelites have to say in response to Tattletale. This is what they said this time. A lot different than the last opposition where they just hunkered down. They said, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers angered the God of heaven, he handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar the Chaldean, king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. He even removed from the temple of Babylon the gold and the silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to the temple in Babylon. And then King Cyrus gave them to a man named Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor, and he told him, take these articles and go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem and rebuild the house of God on its site. So this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God in Jerusalem, and from that day to the present, it has been under construction, but it's not yet finished. They stood, didn't they? They said, you asked, by what authority are we doing this? By authority of the king. The king himself told us to do this. And we are servants of the God of heaven and earth, and so we're going to continue to do what we've been called to do. And they said, we're going to keep on working. Verse 17. Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be made. This is what Tattletale has to say. If it pleases the king, let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see if, in fact, King Cyrus did, in fact, issue a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem. And then let the king send us his decision in this matter. So, Governor Tattletale, he has no idea what he's doing here. Because he says, you should check and see, is there any record that Cyrus actually did this? And we actually saw one of the records on the screen. But it was written down in other places on scrolls, which we probably don't have anymore. But the governor says, just check it out, okay? See if Cyrus ever said this. Because I don't think he did. But you go ahead and look, King Darius. So then Ezra is a lot of letters back and forth. So here's the letter that he gets back. Are you ready? King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury at Babylon. And a scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media. And this is what was written on it. Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundation be laid. It's to be 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, and it goes on from there. So he found it. Darius said, we got to look and see if it's true. The Israelites say that the king said this. I don't actually remember. This was years and years ago in my kingdom. Let's look it up. So they start looking through the scrolls. Lo and behold, they find it. It's true what the Israelites are saying, that the king did this and he found it. So this is then what he writes back to Governor Tattletale. Now then, Tat and I, governor of Trans-Euphrates and blah, 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 and you and their officials and whatever, and stay away from there. Stay away. This did not go like how Tattletale thought it was going to. It just doesn't. Stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work of this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Dang, Tattenai says. Dang. But there's more to the letter. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of the house of God. Uh-oh. The expenses of these men are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of the Trans-Euphrates so that the work will not stop. So Tattenai writes, he says, I don't think these guys should be doing this. Darius writes back and says, actually they should, I don't want you to stop, and why don't you just pay for it? Why don't you just pay for it? So the work won't stop. But it goes on. Pay whatever's needed. Young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings, all of that. It must be given to them daily without fail. Daily. Pay them every day so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. Like what was written on that cylinder. I want the worship to go on there because I want them to be praying that I have a long and glorious reign. Unfortunately, for Governor Tattenai, it's still not the end of the letter. There's one more thing. Darius says, furthermore, I decree this, that if anyone changes this edict, a beam is to be pulled from his house and he's to be lifted up on it and impaled on it. For this crime, his house is to be made a pile of rubble. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts up a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. Wow. So Tattenai had to come back to the Jews and say, hey, I got a letter back from Darius, and it looks like I'll be paying you guys from now on. And if anybody tries to get in your way, I have orders that I have to impale them on a beam from their house and then tear their house down. So blessings on you. Wow. It's just ironic, isn't it? But see, God is faithful to his word. And there's opposition that rises up, but God can deal with that. He can deal with the opposition that comes up whenever all we're trying to do is to be faithful to what God has said. These guys, they had a decree from the king. You and I do also. Not from King Cyrus, not from King Darius, but you and I have a king that said, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you until the very end of the age. That's what our king has said. And you and I, just like the Israelites, are servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we have a decree from the king. And so you and I, in the mission that God has given us to know Jesus and to make Jesus known, there's a lot of opposition to that. We see opposition in our culture. Sometimes we even see opposition from those around us, friends and family. And like these guys, we can get discouraged. We can even put the mission on hold for a while. And in faithfulness, God comes to us, similarly through Haggai, and he says, are you guys saying that it's not time to do this? Are you saying that it's not time for this? And he encourages us to continue with the mission that he's given us, which is, like these banners say, to declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous deeds among all peoples. It's a reminder to us that God has spoken to you and to me to continue his work. Not to stop because of the opposition. Not to be afraid, because our God is stronger than any that would stand opposed. He will accomplish what he has decreed. He never breaks a promise. He said he would be with us until the very end of the age. And I believe it. Governor Tattletale is long since dead and gone. Long time ago. But that spirit lives on today. And even today, he wants to stop you from being who God has made you to be. He does. He wants you to believe that you don't even have the right or the authorization to do what God has called you to. And it's time to prove him wrong. It's time to prove him wrong and to step into the story that God has drawn up for you, to be who God has called you to be. It starts with knowing his son, and it continues with making his son known. Let's stand and we'll sing.